I apologize for that. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalms 109. Now, if I'd asked somebody to teach for me, and they said yes, and then come Sunday morning and they forgot, honestly, in the flesh, I'd probably be a little perturbed about that. So I hope they'll forgive me. They already said they would, but I do apologize. Try to put a great emphasis on doing what you say you're going to do, but honestly, I forgot and had this on my mind. I've been praying about, and I've been praying about it and studying it really all week long, but I just couldn't get my thoughts together. Last night, I studied a while, and well, I've been studying all week and reading this passage of Scripture, and couldn't get my thoughts together, and I got up this morning, and I thought, well, I'll finalize and get things together this morning, and I couldn't seem to get it to come together. And I told Kim when she got up, I said, I'm just going to get ready and go to the church, and I'll have a whole lot better study time than I will once everybody gets up moving around. So I came on to the church this morning and studied a little bit more. So you pray for me this morning that the Lord would have His way and speak to our hearts, and that His will would be done. That's always my prayer. Before I read the Scripture this morning, I'm going to illustrate something. Then we'll have a little word of, or we'll have a word of prayer in just a little bit. But Noah came in the, I'd seen him on a errand. I guess it's been a couple of weeks ago. Of course, he's driving now, and I think I sent him to the bank for me. And he came back, and he was laughing. He said, I seen a bumper sticker on somebody's car while I was in town. And he said, It said, I pray for Obama every day, and it had Psalms 109 and verse number 8 on it. And, of course, what does that make you want to do? That makes you want to go and read what that says. Some of you already read it. And, you know, they think that's funny. We'll read it in just a minute. But, you know, we read that. Well, we'll go ahead and read it. It says, let his days be few and let another take his office. And, of course, that's, I guess, meant to be funny. But you know me, how I am. I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking about that. And I'd even, after he told me about that and I read it, I told somebody else that. But you know, I got to thinking about that. And you know how I do sometimes. I went and I read the whole of Psalms 109 and other scriptures that go along with it. And found some others, and the Lord laid a message on my heart that I want to try to preach on this morning, how to pray for traitors. How to pray for traitors. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we get into the Scripture this morning. But I want to give a warning this morning before I preach the message, and the warning is this: if you are more politically correct than you are biblically correct, then what I'm going to preach on this morning might offend you. And if many people heard this message outside of our church membership and body here this morning, they would probably say things about me like that I was bigoted or hateful or racist or something like that. But I just want you to bear with me a little while, because I'm going to give you the Bible and I'm going to give you facts to back up what I'm talking about this morning. You know, sometimes somebody will come to us and they'll say, well, I've got a special object I want you to help me pray about. And we'll say, well, do you want to tell me about it that I might pray more intelligently? And you know, that's the Christian way of saying, give me the details. You know, I want to know what you're talking about. So I can pray more intelligently. You know, and we as God's people, I believe, we need to be praying very intelligently in these last days. And I want us to see together this morning what the Bible has to say on how to pray for traitors. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your many blessings, and God, I pray for your help today. Lord, I dare not get up here and pretend like that I can do anything in the flesh, because, Lord, I cannot do that. Lord, I need your help. I need your guidance. Lord, I pray that God, as David said in the Psalms, Lord, that you'd set a watch, O Lord, before my tongue. God, don't let me say anything today that would be from my flesh, or come across as fleshly or worldly or
anything like that, but God, I desire to speak thy word today in truth. Lord, I pray that we would worship thee in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord, for that unction which comes from on high. Lord, I need your help today. I pray to be filled with thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would cleanse me, Lord, that I might be a clean vessel to speak thy word. Lord, I'm not worthy in and of myself, but I come and plead thy blood. And Lord, I ask, Lord, to be washed and cleansed, Lord, to be used of thee today. I pray, God, you would just open our ears. God, I pray you'd touch our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder in the service in any way whatsoever. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. God, this is a serious message in a serious day. And I pray for your help. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's lost, Lord, I pray that you'd convict them. I pray that you'd show them their great need of salvation. Lord, I pray you'd show them the seriousness of eternity and the shortness of the day in which we're living in, God, and save them for thy sake. And we'll thank you for all that you do. Help us as a church to be a light. Help us to be salt in this day and time. Help us to have wisdom that we might know what we ought to do. So help us just now. I ask it humbly in Jesus' name and amen. And so we as God's people need to learn how to pray intelligently in these last days. And I want to preach on the subject of prayer for traitors, or how to pray for traitors. If you don't know anything much about Psalms chapter 109 is literally a prophecy concerning the number one traitor of all time. Probably this morning you already know who I'm talking about. There's two famous traitors. One is Benedict Arnold. If you mention the name Benedict Arnold, you know exactly what most everybody knows exactly what I'm talking about. That's number one traitor of all time in American history. He fought in the Revolutionary War. He was wounded. He was decorated. He was promoted, but he married a society girl, and he got offended over being rebuked over some of his actions. And when he did, he began to correspond with the enemy, the British. He did that for 16 months, and he was caught, and he was convicted as a traitor. And in America, we know when you mention the name Benedict Arnold, you're talking about a traitor. But as Christians, there's another traitor that comes to our mind. And that traitor, I'm sure you know this morning, is Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot is the one that is being talked about in Psalms 109. The Apostle Peter quoted this psalm in reference to him. In Acts chapter number 1, when Peter came and he said, we need to choose out somebody else to take his place. He quoted Psalms 109 in verse number 8, but Peter said this in Acts chapter number 1 in verse number 20. He said, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein. That's from Psalm 69:25. And then he said, and his bishopric let another take. And that's what it's talking about in verse number 8 when it says, let his days be few and another take his office. This is in direct reference to Judas Iscariot. And of course, he went out and hanged himself after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Bible is talking about here. Let his days be few and let another take his office. And when Peter said, and his bishopric or his office let another take. Now, when we talk about the subject this morning of prayer for traitors, there's three things I want to share with you that we need to be aware of, or we need to learn, or we need to incorporate into our lives. Number one, we need to be able to, if we're going to pray for traitors, we need to be able to identify the traitors. We need to be able, first of all, to identify the traitor. Now, Judas was a traitor. That is not my label this morning that I'm putting on him in order to besmirch the good name of Judas, because you know as well as I know that Judas does not have a good name, and you just realize that. You just think about who names anybody Judas. Nobody does. It's already got a bad name, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself placed the label of a traitor upon Judas. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 16, when the Lord Jesus called his disciples and he's naming them there one by one, and Matthew and Peter, and goes on down the line, Bartholomew, and it comes down to verse 16, and it says, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. The traitor, the Lord Jesus himself called Judas Iscariot the traitor. The Greek language, I'll say this first of all, the word traitor is only mentioned one time in God's word. Now that's significant. The word traitor is only mentioned one time in God's word in the singular, and it means this in the Greek language, it means to be a betrayer. To give into the hands of the enemy, and that describes exactly what Judas Iscariot did when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know the story there. He sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and they said, how will we know him? And you know, he got a little plan together. You know, when I go in the garden, I will go up and I will greet him with a kiss. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus, what happened when they came and they arrested the Lord Jesus. And Judas went up to him in Luke 22 and verse 48. The Bible said that the Lord Jesus said unto Judas, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And that's what he did. He was a traitor to our Lord. He gave our Lord into the hands of the enemy there with a kiss upon his cheek. You need to realize and remember this morning, it is significant that Judas in the Bible is a type of the Antichrist. In fact, many people believe that Judas will be reincarnated to be the Antichrist during the tribulation. The reason they believe that is because in John chapter 17 and verse number 12, he is referred to as being the son of perdition. When the Bible says over there, when before Judas went out from the upper room, the Bible says that Satan entered into him. Some of the reasons why people believe that Judas will come back and be the Antichrist, but he's also called a thief in John chapter 12 and verse number 6. He is called a devil in John chapter number 6 and verse number 7. The word traitor is only mentioned one time in God's word in a singular sense. It is when the Lord Jesus said Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. We all know that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's mentioned one more time, but it's mentioned in a plural sense. It's used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4 as the word traitors. Not one traitor, but many traitors. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 is describing over there, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, heady, high-minded. You know the passage of Scripture I'm talking about. Verse 4, the Bible says, traitors. The last days are going to be characterized by many, many traitors, traitors and deceivers and evil men and antichrist. The last days will be absolutely flooded in men of this caliber, men and women. That's the day and time in which we're living in. That's where we are at today. We're in the last days. This know also that in the last days, that's where we're at. On God's time calendar, God's timeline, we are in the very last of the last days. Antichrists abound on every hand. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. How do we know we're living in the last days? Because we are surrounded on every hand by those that can be correctly identified as traitors and Antichrists. To be Antichrist literally means to be against Christ. to be opposed to Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to His Word, and to His people, and to His church. And we have that literally all round about us today. I really debated and prayed this week on whether or not the Lord would have me to preach this message this morning, and I wasn't really even sure about it until I got up yesterday morning, and I read the news every day, at least the headlines, and see what's going on. And I found this headline. This is yesterday's paper. And I'm not one to bring the newspaper to church, but in order to make a point, I do that. Yesterday's headline says Obama backs Muslim center. What's it talking about? How many knows what I'm talking about? Up just two blocks away from the World Trade Center, where over 3,000 Americans died on September 11th, 2000, in the worst terrorist attack that's ever been in our country. Two blocks away, they want to build a Muslim community center. There's been an uproar across our whole country. People that are for it and people that are against it. Now, you need to realize this morning what the Muslim religion is all about in order to understand what I'm preaching about this morning. Mr. Obama has proved himself over the past couple of years that he is far more a friend to the Muslims than he is to the Christians. And him claiming to be a Christian, and I'm telling you this morning that he is a traitor. He's a traitor. He's not the only one, but listen. Says President Obama delivered a strong defense last night of a proposed Muslim community center and mosque near Ground Zero in New York, using a White House dinner celebrating Ramadan to proclaim that as a citizen and as president, I believe that Muslims have the same right to practice their religion as anyone else in this country. And it says, after weeks of avoiding the high-profile battle over the center, his press secretary, Robert Gibbs, said last week that the president did not want to get involved in local decision-making. Obama stepped squarely into the debate, leaving little doubt about how he feels. He said, I understand the emotions that this issue engenders. Ground Zero is indeed hallowed ground, the president said in remarks prepared for the annual White House iftar, the sunset meal breaking the day's fast. Now, let me just stop right there. Since when in the world does the White House have an annual dinner celebrating? As an American, that sort of flies over my head. Since when in the world does the White House have an annual dinner celebrating the so-called holy month of Ramadan, which is a Muslim holiday? So all of a sudden we're living in a United States of America where the president cannot recognize the National Day of Prayer, which has been recognized for many, many years now by every president. And we have a president that cannot take time to call on a holy God, or at least be a hypocrite and recognize it. But we have a president who openly advocates and observes and participates in Muslim holidays and things. There's something wrong with that picture. I'm telling you this morning, we've got a traitor. And he's not the only one. I'm going to show you this morning. I wanted to point out one other thing over here. It said about that. And it goes on down and says, in holding the iftar, Obama was following a White House tradition that, while sporadic, dates to Thomas Jefferson, who held a sunset dinner for the first Muslim ambassador to the United States. Now, that is modern day what George Orwell in 1984 in his book, some of you know what I'm talking about, he classified that as doublespeak. And when the newspaper says that while sporadic, that means that it hadn't been done since Thomas Jefferson. But Obama does it all the time now. Our presidents do not recognize these Muslim holidays. But look, it goes on and down. It says President George W. Bush held iftars annually. Bush is no better than Obama He's just a better actor when it comes to acting like a Christian. But I'm telling you, I've read a whole lot about him and his so-called testimony. And if he's a Christian, I'm a shoebox. Some of you don't know what that is because people don't shine their shoes anymore. But I know what a shoebox is, and I'm not one. Our government is filled with traitors. Our government at the very, very top, the very, very top row, you might say, is filled with traitors. Obama is, of course, the head because he's the president. But I'm telling you, all down through, we are infiltrated with those who are destroying and giving our country away, and everything that our forefathers and the Word of God stands for, they hate it. They're opposed to it. They're turning us over into the hands of the enemy. Washington is filled with traitors. Hollywood is filled with traitors. Wall Street is filled with traitors. Our military today is filled with traitors. I'm talking about at the very top positions in this country. Our whole society from the top filtering on down is filled up with traitorous people. The Bible says in the last days there'll be traitors. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's where we're at today. Now let me tell you something this morning. I believe in religious freedom as much or more than most people do. I do. And I know what it is. Some people say, well, them Muslims, we're America and we ought to be free to worship in this country and build churches in this country and worship God according to the dictates of our heart. And buddy, I believe that with all of my heart. But when your religious freedom sets about to stop my religious freedom, then we've got a problem. And that's what this Muslim religion is all about. It's not live and let live. It is infiltrate our country, overtake our country, dominate our country, and destroy our religious freedoms. That's what Islam is all about. Is there some peaceful? I'm sure there is. I'm telling you, you read the Quran, you follow Muhammad, and the very foundation, the very basis of that religion is violent and hateful and hating one another and killing and murdering and dominating and all these things. When I went to Alaska, I read this whole magazine. It's from worldnetdaily.com. It's called Whistleblower. And it says on the front, it says, see no jihad, hear no jihad, speak no jihad. It says, why the government and media seem oblivious to America's rapid infiltration by a violent totalitarian movement. That's the radical Islam. This fella that is the imam, which is a Muslim pastor that wants to build this mosque up in New York City, he is for Sharia law in America. Sharia law would say that the Muslim law goes above and beyond constitutional law, and that law supersedes and goes above. And this is how these people are. Right here it says, Sharia, the true solution. It says underneath that, it says, freedom, go to hell. That's how these people think. They're not for me worshiping God and serving God the way I feel according to the Bible that I ought to. Therefore, hey, Islam will dominate the world. There's another picture over here. This took place in England. Big old sign, they were having a march. This fellow with the rag on his head holds up the sign once again. Freedom, go to hell. Says over here, behead those who insult Islam. You aware of the big stink over, like when a cartoonist pokes fun at Muhammad and all of a sudden he receives death threats and all of these things? That bombing up in New York City a while back, and this fella, you know, he parked the car and he's going to blow up, you know. They didn't say a whole lot in the news about how that he was parked right across from the headquarters to that cartoon that had poked fun at Muhammad, and they'd said they was going to kill those people for doing that. But we've got a president who is a great, great friend of the Muslims, and who has made it known that, buddy, he's going to side with them against Israel. He's going to side with them, reaching out to the Muslim world and all of these things. And let me tell you this morning, I could go on and on about that. And I know what the Bible says. Here's what people say. Here's what I've been told. We need to pray for our leaders. Well, I believe that. I know what the Word of God says. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, where it talks about, first of all, that prayers and supplications be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. I know, according to the Word of God, we ought to pray for our leaders, and we should. And I do. But listen to what the Word of God says. It goes on and it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's why we should pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But you know what, this morning, that's just about out the door. I have never seen such an uproar, such a mess in our country as we've got today. There's no such thing. A quiet and peaceable life. I have lived that life before. I have lived a life where I get up in the morning, I pray, I talk to God, I go out, I work, I meet my neighbors. And you know what's on people's minds now when they wake up? They don't know if they're going to have a job. They don't know if they're going to lose their house. They don't know what in the world is going on up in Washington, because every decision they make seems to be directed at destroying you and I. What's going on? Is that a quiet and peaceable life? I hear people talking about this that I have known for 30 years that I've never heard say a thing about politics or voting for anybody or Washington or anything. And now people that just seemingly have never been concerned, hey, they're even bothered about it. I'm for praying for our leaders, but the Bible says that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And if that is gone, then we need to ask ourselves the question, why is that gone? And one of the reasons why that is gone is because we have been ruled over by traitors for years now. Bush number 41, if you study about his life, he is a traitor. Clinton's a traitor. Bush number 43 is a traitor. Do you know that one of his biggest buddies is the Prince of Saudi Arabia, Prince Bandar? And he was down in Texas so much that Laura Bush just called him Bandar Bush. Oh, Bandar Bush, bless his heart, hear that Muslim. Buddy, they are those oil men and all that money and all that wickedness. Do you know 2 days after 9/11 that Bandar and President Bush was sitting on the backside of the White House where nobody could see him, smoking cigars, leaned up in a chair with their cowboy boots on, 2 days after 9/11. How's he rate that? Because he's a traitor. You remember that time during 9/11 where they said no flying in America, no flights nowhere, no planes in the sky. Do you know what did? Do you know what was allowed to fly during the no-fly period? All of Osama bin Laden's family members that were here in America going to school, having jobs. They went all over this country and rounded up all of his family members and got them on a plane and flew them back home when nobody could fly, the Saudi Arabia, Bandar's family. Osama's family was flying. How'd they rate that? Because we got a bunch of traitors. And we have had a bunch of traitors in our government for many, many years. I'm not just picking on Obama this morning, and I could give many, many examples, and I just say, do your own research about it. But if we're going to pray intelligently, we just need to come to the place in America where we just start calling what's right, right, and what's wrong, wrong, and telling it for how it is. That's how it is. Got a bunch of traitors. You cannot expect Mr. Obama to love our country and love our principles and love our freedom. God only knows where he was born. Nobody else does. But I'll tell you what, he sure wasn't raised here. He was not raised here. How can you love here when you're not raised here? He was raised by Muslims and Catholics and all of these things. And we need to learn how to identify the traitors. Second of all, this morning, look in Psalms 109. We need to know what it means to imprecate. We need to imprecate the traitor. Now, that word imprecate, let me give you a definition this morning. It means this. It means to invoke an evil on anyone. To pray that a curse or calamity may fall on another person. That's what it means. This Psalms 109 is called an imprecatory psalm. If you read and study books about theology and Bible teachers, they call these psalms, and there's not just one, there's many of them in God's Word. It's called an imprecatory psalm. Let's just look here, starting in verse number 6. Let's read how David prayed about his enemy. Let's read what the Word of God says about praying for a traitor, which is what Judas was. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand." I'm not going to go all into that this morning, but I'm telling you, in the Word of God, when Satan stands at somebody's right hand, it is not to be a blessing to him. It's to take them to hell. It's to destroy their lives. Verse 7, "When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin." And I'm going to give you some things it's talking about. We need to pray concerning his prayer life. I don't know if Mr. Obama or Mr. Bush or Nancy Pelosi or any of the rest of that crowd prays, but if they do, I pray their prayers as sin in the sight of God. God did not hear it. That's what that means. Verse number 8, "Let his days be few and let another take his office." That means we're to pray about his life. And not that he would have long life, but that he would have short life. And somebody else would come and take his place. We're to pray concerning his family in verse number 9. "Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow." Pray concerning his welfare in verse 10. "Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places." You wouldn't taught that in Sunday school, was you? That's what the Word of God says. Verse number 11. "Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor." We're to pray concerning his business life. We're to pray concerning his friends in verse number 12. "Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children." We're to pray concerning his legacy. "Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth." We're to pray concerning his actions in verse 16. "Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart." We're to pray concerning his blessings in verse 17. "As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him." We're to pray concerning his health in verse 18. "As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with a garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones." Let me say right there, and not so much among the Republicans, but that R behind your name or that D behind your name is not worth a hill of beans. I wouldn't put any more confidence in the Republicans than I would the Democrats. Both of them got us in this mess. My politics matches my doctrinal beliefs. I'm independent, and I thank God for it, so I say what I want to about it. But anyway, that made me forget what I was going to say. Let me just read on that. It said, as he clothed himself with cursing. Heard some of them talking the other day, and it was talking about, if you go to a Democrat fundraiser now, you will hear the F word. You'll hear God's name taken in vain and all kinds of cursing. And it was saying, the people talking about were saying, no wonder nobody wants to run for office. No good person. Old Biden, he's got one of the filthiest mouths of anybody you've ever heard. Somebody asked him a while back, he was in an ice cream shop for a picture session and all like that, and the manager there asked him, said, why don't you cut her taxes? And old Biden told him, why you got to be such a smart? You fill it in. Now that might fly up north, but I'll tell you, you come down here and say that to me and I'd punch him right in the mouth. God forgive me. But that don't fly down here. Maybe that's how they talk and they get along, but I'm telling you what. That crowd is filthy-minded, filthy-mouthed. They don't give a flip about you and me. That's why Mrs. Obama, while we're here suffering and trying and scraping and scratching, she's off spending taxpayer dollars in Spain on a little vacation. Why not spend it here in America where we could use a little boost in the economy? Because they don't care. They don't care about you and they don't care about me. We are all peons. We're all peons to them. The Bible said, let their cursing be returned to them and be clothed with it. So let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries, for from the Lord and of them that speak evil against my soul. Now, you know me this morning. Some of you are visiting. You might think I'm awful, but you know me this morning. I am all for people getting saved. That's what it's all about. The gospel needs to be preached into all the world. Whosoever will, let them come and drink of the water of life freely and all of these things. But if this crowd can't get saved, I pray the curses of God upon them and everything they do. Amen. Say, preacher, I don't know about that. Listen, I pray they fail at everything they touch. When Obama goes to golf this afternoon, when they pull his clubs out of the trunk, I hope his putter is bent. And I hope he shanks it on the first hole. And if there's water anywhere on Andrews Air Force Base, I hope his ball goes in it all day long. And I pray he cannot find satisfaction or success or a good time or a good night's sleep or a happy thought. I pray this morning that the gays will hate him because he's not gay enough. And I pray that the environmentalists will hate him because he's not green enough. And I pray that the progressives will hate him because he's not liberal enough. And I pray that the conservatives will hate him because he's not conservative enough. You see what I'm saying this morning? I pray that everything, you know, a few months ago, maybe even more than a year ago now, Rush Limbaugh said, I pray that his, he didn't say I pray, he said, I hope his policies fail. And everybody just jumped all over him. How could he say that? How could he say that? I say, amen. Because his policies are trying to fail us. So I pray they will fail him. And if they cannot fail, I pray that all of that ill will roll back upon him a million times multiplied in his family and everybody that says, boy, I like him. He's a good fella. Curses on you too. Because you're a traitor. Put it on the internet and let it go throughout the whole world. Now, if you won't change your membership, you'd better hurry. Because if you do it after this, I'll say that you're one too. Amen. To imprecate. Listen, I'm for praying that people get saved. But if they can't, I pray that everything they touch fails. Jesus said in John 17 and 12, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus never prayed for Judas that he'd get saved. He knew he wasn't going to get saved. Some of this crowd ain't never going to get saved. In fact, for the Antichrist to come and rule over the whole world, every nation is going to have a portion of traitors in it to turn it over to him to begin with. But I'm tired of this crowd. Says, oh, we need to pray for our leaders. What are you going to pray? God, please help them to have a good vacation and a good round of golf and a good trip to Spain and all that bunch of junk. Just how do we really pray for our leaders according to the Bible, God's Word? If they're traitors, I think that's how we need to start praying. And any of them that's got any backbone, any goodness, any righteousness about it, I'm for helping them and praying for them and all of those things. But this other crowd, I'm not for. And I pray that everything they touch falls to pieces. I pray that they come to an end like Jezebel. Boy, I love to read over that. When Jehu went down there, man, he was a man of God, and he went down there, and old Jezebel painted herself up and all of those things. And when he came along, she smarty mouthed off to him one too many times. You remember that? Bible said she teared her hair and painted her face. She had to be 110 by then. You talk about a Jezebel. And she said, has Zimri, who slew his master, just smarted off one too many times? And old Jehu looked up in the second or third story there, and he says, among the eunuchs, is there not one, I'm paraphrasing, is there not anybody that's would serve me, would do something right? Forget exactly how it is, but the Bible says that one or two eunuchs poked their head out the window, and he said, throw her down. I pray that somebody with some gumption about them would throw some of this crowd down. I pray that they'd come to an end like Haman, who hung on his own gallows that he had built to destroy the Jews. I pray that some of them will have a slingshot return in their forehead like Goliath was going to destroy God's people. You see what I'm saying this morning? I'm just trying to stay in the Bible and be biblical, and however God decides to dispense of this crowd would be fine, all right with me, because that's what I'm praying for. Because they'd sure dispense of you. And they've sure got their sights set to get rid of you and me this morning if you love God and His Word. And I've got to go on this morning, but you see what I'm talking about. I pray they'd come to an end like Belshazzar. You remember in the book of Daniel? Oh, Belshazzar, have you said, I think it's Belshazzar. He was a newcomer. Nobody'd ever heard of him. He's living high on the hog on the public dime, throwing wine parties and drunk parties and drinking out of the vessels of the Lord. And I'm telling you what, this morning, God got to a place where he's fed up with that junk. And he's seen a message on the wall, many tekel upsharin. And they scratched their head and said, I don't know what that means. And boy, old Daniel, the man of God, came along and he said, I'll tell you what it means. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And before, praise God, the sun come up in the morning, that crowd was out of office. God's able. However God intends to do this thing, I pray He'd do it quickly. We need to learn how to imprecate. If we're going to pray for traitors, we need to learn how to imprecate. And you say, oh, preacher, and I got to hurry on. All that's in the Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians. Turn over there. Not now. But just read Acts 23 when you get home. And you remember when Paul was giving his defense, and the high priest ordered that Paul would be smited. And they smote the apostle Paul. And he looked at the high priest and he said, thou whited wall, God shall smite thee. And somebody said, speakest thou, you know, Read it when you get home. Paul didn't realize he was the religious leader. Paul thought he was a politician. Don't ever put this crowd of politicians on a pedestal of knowing anything about or around the things of God. There's a difference. Paul thought he was just a politician. And so he rebuked him. And he imprecated against him. Let me finish up this morning. One last thing quickly I want to show you. If we're going to pray for traitors, we need to learn how to pray in a way that we be insulated. And what I mean by that, when you insulate something, you protect. And David in this Psalms 109, that's what he goes on in the last part of this psalm, and he is praying here. This is a prayer. He, in the first part of Psalms 109, he gives his introduction or his plea or his case, and he's talking about those that are his enemies. And he says in verse 4, "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." You want to be insulated in this day and time? You better learn how to be a man and woman of prayer. Real prayer. Holy Ghost, getting a hold of God. Forget this 1 minute devotional prayer and Bible reading all in 1 minute. Old time saints knew nothing about 1 minute with God. We're going to have to get serious about this thing. And they prayed. He said, "I give myself unto prayer." But if you look on down in verse number 21, after he prayed this imprecatory psalm against his enemies, he said in verse number 21, he said, "But do thou for me." Now what he's saying there, he's saying, "God, this is what I want you to do to my enemies." And then in verse number 21, he says, "But God, this is what I'm asking for me." Do you see that this morning in the scripture? "But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me." Boy, I like that. He prays in his prayer not only all these other things, which some people would say is awful, but he says, "God, would you deliver me?" Well, that's good. You ought to underline that in your Bible this morning. That is my prayer this morning. I do pray for America. I desire the very best for our country. But what you have to realize this morning is that we are not a dictatorship. We voted in what we've got. You ever heard, "Be careful what you ask for, you just might get it"? I didn't vote him in. But somebody did. And I've yet to meet but just one or two people. I don't know where these people live. I don't know they're at their names. I mean, maybe might just run in a good circle, but few and far between will you find somebody that'll actually fess up to it. But fact is, that's what people wanted. And that's what people got. It's not what I wanted. I pray for our country, but sometimes you just better be careful what you ask for. We ask for this and have been asking for this, and our nation is not by any means a righteous nation. We are a wicked nation that has turned our backs on a holy God. Is God going to come along and revive our country and change our country? Let me tell you something this morning. My prayer that today is more along the lines of concerning my country, "Lord, thy will be done. But as for me and my house, deliver me. Oh, come soon, Lord Jesus. Get us out of this mess." I'm not looking for a Christian president. I'm looking for a coming righteous king riding on a white horse that's going to set this thing right one of these days. I mean, if you believe God's word, there has to come a point of no return for our country or for any other country. But thank God, that's not the end for us. That's just the beginning. That's what I'm looking for. Deliver me, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what John, when he saw all these things in the book of Revelation, he didn't say, "Lord, would you give those nations a little more time?" He said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's far better. Come and deliver us, God. Come and get us out of this mess." Boy, that ought to be our prayer this morning. I'm looking for him to come. Look on down verse 26. Look what else. He said, not only deliver me, he said in verse 26, he said, "Help me, O Lord. Help me, O Lord my God. Oh, save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. You know what? No matter what happens in our country, there is a sovereign God that is completely and totally capable of helping you and I, no matter what comes. I'm not looking for a government handout. I'm looking under the hills from whence cometh my help. That's what the psalmist said, David said. I look under the hills. When my soul is overwhelmed within me, that's where I'm looking. Psalm 70 in verse number 1, David said, make haste to help me, O God. Make haste to deliver me, O Lord. Hurry up. God, hurry up and help me. No matter what comes, God is not beyond helping you and I. And as the days go on, you and I may have to look a whole lot more to our Lord God and a whole lot more to each other to help us during these times. Because we're just at the top of the waterfall. And I really believe that as a country. You get out there and you can just see what's coming. You can't see over the edge, but we know we're getting ready to go over the edge. And once we go over the edge of God's prophetic timeline, there will be no return. Heard a preacher the other day, I was listening to him. He said the church started with persecution, and I believe the church will end with persecution. He said that over and over, and I thought, you know what? I've never thought about that. But old David said, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, no matter what. He's able to help us this morning. I'll tell you something else that will insulate you in these days in which we live. Look at verse 28. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. You ought to underline that. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise Him among the multitude. Praise is a great insulator against the circumstances of this world. We're not going to change some things. And you can't control some things, but you can control your heart. And we're either going to go into this thing and we're going to say, praise God anyhow. Or we're going to go into it and we're going to mope and pout about how it used to be and all this and what we lost and all this bunch of junk. And it ain't going to matter nothing in eternity scales. We just might as well get a divorce from this world. And the prestige of this world and the influence of this world and the pleasures of this world, and we ought to put our all and our affections on things above, because that is what matters. Your relationship with God and your relationship with your family and your church family and all, that's what's important. And just get a song of praise on your heart. And make up your mind, no matter what comes, you're going to praise Him. See, the world can't understand that, but what a testimony. Praise God anyhow. Amen. It's going to be all right. And we might as well just praise Him. I'd like to be praising Him when He comes. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Praise Him. And in verse 31, He said, for He shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Boy, I like that. The psalmist said that he prayed that Satan would stand at the right hand of his enemy. But he said, I'll tell you who's on my right hand, and that's my God. And He's going to save me. Let me tell you something this morning. If you're here and you've never been saved in the John chapter number 3, except a man be born again and cannot see the kingdom of God, that is the greatest need in your life. I'm telling you, you could wake up in the morning and your family that's saved be gone. Jesus Christ is coming for His church, and I hope it's soon. I hope and pray for my sake, my children's sake, your children's sake, the church's sake, the preacher's sake, the missionary's sake. I pray that it's soon. And I believe it's going to be soon. One day, one day. I know you've heard it preached all that. Let me tell you something. When Kim and I, before we had children, you know, I'm sort of a jokester about all the time. So I didn't know that by the way you was preaching, but I like to, Mary Hart doeth good like a medicine. And we lived up on old Bristol Road. And I'd come home from work one day, and I knew Kim was coming. She worked for a dentist, and I knew she'd be coming through the door any minute. And I thought, I'm going to play a good joke on her. And I got a set of clothes, and I took them. And I put my socks in my shoes, and I put my pants in my socks, and I got a shirt and tucked it into a pair of pants and buttoned it up. And I just sort of laid it out there in the floor like the rapture had taken place. And I thought, boy, this is going to be funny when she walks in and sees that. And I got in the closet and opened it up just a little bit. And I knew she'd, and she come through and she walked into the room. And I was immediately sorry that I'd done that. Because the look on her face, when she looked at that pile of clothes sitting there on the floor, I would never do that to nobody again. But you young people that aren't saved, and if you're here this morning and you're an adult and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of these days, buddy, the church is going to be gone. And if you've heard the gospel and rejected it, all you have to look forward to is hell on earth before you die and go to hell, and then we'll be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever, the Bible says. This is serious stuff. You ought to ask yourself the question, if you died, where would you go? If you've not been saved, you'd die and go to hell. This, I know that most, let me tell you something. Brother Dwight, what we're going through, it's not normal, is it? Times are changing. I've heard this preached all my life, but I'm telling you what's going on and what older people are talking about has escalated beyond anything any of us have ever seen or heard of in our whole lives. This world is changing. And it's getting ready for Jesus to come. And if you're not ready, oh, how sorry you will be. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. And I can't save you. But I'll tell you what I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful I'm saved. When I lay down on the bed at night, I mean, I think about this stuff all the time. I think about the Lord coming. I think about my children. I think about what's going to happen in our country. But praise God, Brother Patrick, when I lay down on my bed at night, praise God, I'm out like a log. Because I know if the Lord comes, I'm saved. And I know the Lord's in control of this thing. And I'm not fretting about it. He will save me. He has saved me. He is saving me. And He will save me. You are saved. If you are saved, you can't get any saveder. I just made that up, just like it. You just can't get any saveder, but you can get happier. You can get happier. You can get closer. And He said, for He shall stand at the right hand of the poor. Thank God, He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Well, that's precious. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Isn't that good? You've read that thing about the footprints and the fellas walking along in the sand and he seen two sets. And he said, he looked back and he said, Lord, I thought you was with me all the time. But I look back, I only see one set of footprints. And the Lord said, you don't realize it, my child, but that's the times when I carried you. Woo-hoo! Boy, Boy, I'm trying to close. Man, if you're here today, boy, while the Holy Ghost is moving, man, I'd hit that altar. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. Time, folks, time. It's slipping through the sand glass, and it's down to the last few kernels. What are we going to do? What are we going to do for God? Man, time's running out. Whew. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.